husbands and wives this morning. And then over the next few nights through Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about training children. And I appreciate your interest in that topic. I appreciate the elders in providing this opportunity for this to be focused on in these days. I'm very pleased to see the work here and how well things are going and the strength and the love for God and His Word. There's so many people here I appreciate on so many levels. I was going to maybe say nothing about that, but just very briefly, there are just so many people here that it's, and in so many ways. Walker is probably one of my oldest friends in this world. My wife and I have both known Walker and Denise since we were all kids. Larry and Yvette raised Stephen, who was first my co-worker and whom I respect very much and was very pleased to give my daughter's hand in marriage to, and now they have brought a grandchild into the world just recently. David and Belinda Hartzell, who were so good to me in my early years, and my respect for David's work that has helped so many people. And then so many faces that I've seen over this weekend of the Bible study that was over the weekend of some of you that I've seen and known for so long in different places. People from Pennsylvania, people from Alabama, people from all over the place. And I'm especially pleased to be able to talk with so many college students about the subject of the home. Because that's going to be, if you choose to marry and if you are blessed with children, such an important part of your life. And I appreciate your interest in the topic and wanting to think about it and make decisions now. Some of you are already raising children. I want to especially this week provide support and biblical reinforcement to the important job that you're doing. And so many of you students are not doing that now, but you may be doing it relatively soon. And let me just say this, and then we will get started. You, those of you that are younger and single, if you're going to someday have a family, your family has already started. Because you're already, if you're a young man, you're already building the man that is going to be the husband and the father. And you young ladies, you're already building the character of the woman that will be the wife and the mother. And what a blessing to do it and to follow God's word and use it for correction and for help and support and guidance. And if you make plans now about what you want to do in adherence to God's principles, it can yield wonderful, wonderful blessings to you. And with that, let's get into the Word of God. Please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We're first going to talk about husbands, then we're going to talk about wives, and then we're going to talk about some things in relationship. Paul's epistle. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, And it quotes from Genesis chapter 2, the passage that we looked at this morning in class. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. First off, the first duty in this is for the husband to love his wife. Love has a lot of facets to it. There are a lot of different levels to it, a lot of different aspects and avenues. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Of course, as you recall the text. And part of love is that attraction. She was beautiful and he loved her. And he loved that beauty and it touched his heart. But love needs to go deeper than that. I want you to think for a moment about the following scenario. Your buddy is in love and he says, I think I'm going to propose to this girl. He said, do you love her? Oh, yeah, I love her. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, I'm just crazy about her. I just love her to death. What do you love about her? Oh, I love her hair. I love the color of it. I love the way she flicks it. I love her smile. I love the way she laughs. I love her eyes. I love the way she walks. I love the way she talks. I love the way she looks. I just love her. Do you notice what everything was that he loved? It was things that he gets. Now that's part of what's involved with love. But let's fast forward a little bit. So he proposes to her. She says yes. He puts the ring on her finger. They are planning the wedding. And he's just thinking about how lovely she looks. And shortly before the wedding, she's in a terrible accident. She's paralyzed. Her face is burned. She loses her hair. And a lot of the things that he was looking forward to aren't there anymore. Now, question is, does he love her? In a tragic situation like that, people would need to stop and think and decide what they are going to do. And it would need to be carefully thought about, and it'd be difficult decisions, and they're not married yet. They would need to make decisions about what to do. But I want to reevaluate that statement. How much do you love? Oh, yeah, I really, really love her. How deep was that love? Or was that love only about what you get? Love is not just about what we get. Love involves something greater than that. John chapter 3, verse 16. Now listen to what love is. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. God so loved that he gave. Truer and deeper love involves giving, not just taking. In marriage, there will be give and take. And God made that woman beautiful. That he made women beautiful so that men are, it's his plan that men should find women beautiful. He wants the husband and wife for that attraction to exist. The one flesh is at the very core of what it talks about, but it needs to go deeper than that. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, this is the text, and we'll be talking about it later when we're talking about wives, What are wives told to do? Wives are told to be in subjection to their husbands. Can you think of a Bible verse that tells husbands, make your wife be in subjection? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the wife is to submit to the husband. So absolutely, the husband is to be the head of the wife, and the wife is to obey. But it is his duty to lead. It is her duty to submit. And what he's told, what his duty is in this text here, is to love her like Christ loved the church. Is Christ the head of the church? Yes. Is he in charge? Yes. Does he have that authority? Yes, he does. And what did he do for his church? Sacrificed himself. Totally sacrificed himself. That's the kind of love that we're being told to have for our wives, to give ourselves up for her. The fellow that looks at marriage and he says, hey, I'm going to get to be the head of the house. You know, I get the lazy boy. I get the remote. I get to decide, you know, which game we're going to watch. I get to decide what I want for supper because I'm in charge here. That's not this picture. This is a picture of Jesus giving himself up completely for what his church needed. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You remember it said in Genesis chapter 2 that the two become one. Now, for those of us that are married, all of us that are married know that sometimes there are tension, problems, frustrations, disagreements, and sometimes coldness and distance that comes in a marriage. The question is, what to do about those things? I'll tell you what's easy to do. It's easy to do this. If I'm frustrated with my wife, if I'm irritated with my wife, if I'm annoyed at my wife, it's easy for me to look at that person over there that has annoyed me. And plenty of times, I've provided annoyance and probably made it easy for my wife to look at me as that fellow who has either annoyed her or offended her or been unthoughtful to her or been harsh or in some other way made her life difficult that day. And so at that point, how are we viewing each other? That person there that I'm irritated with. Do we ever feel irritation in marriage? It can happen. It shouldn't be how we feel. Because what is love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is not irritable. So we shouldn't let it stay and become irritable. There will be frustrating things that happen. But if we get to where we're treating each other in an irritable way, we need to apologize and repent. Have you ever had the situation where you've been kind of frustrated with each other enough that right then you just really don't want to be around that person? Now, if you need a couple of minutes, say, let's talk about this in a few minutes. You know, let me think about it, you think about it, and let's not be quick to speak, it's quick to hear, and sometimes in my real life I've gotten that wrong. Let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, and think about it. That's good. But if you get to the point where you're not wanting to fix the problem, think about this text right here. No one ever hated his own flesh. You know what? My body does some things sometimes that irritate me. Okay, my hair falls out. I put weight on a lot easier than it comes off. I don't heal the way I used to heal. And if I want to, I can sit here and get irritated at what's going on. I've got a bad toe on this foot. Anytime I'm going to run, I can't run from here to the back of this auditorium without making my foot swell unless I stretch the joint first because I've got an issue there, had to have surgery on it. They said that tendon will never be the same. It's always going to be short. And I wish it wasn't that way. But you know what? That's my fault. I'm never going to say, I'm just tired of that leg and chop off that leg because my toe is not operating exactly the way that I wish it was. I keep that foot around. What do I do with that toe? Some of the guys and I were playing ball yesterday, and a couple of the guys wouldn't notice what I was doing before the game. I stretched that tendon, and it's been a while doing it because I'm nourishing that, cherishing that toe, and I'm glad that it's there. Now, our wives, instead of viewing them as that person over there, guess who they are? The two are what? One. We shouldn't have the option of viewing that person we're married to as that person over there, because who is that? That is our other half. That's the one of which we are one. Husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And it goes the other way too. Wives, you may be annoyed with him, you may be frustrated, you may be not understanding why on earth is he so thick-headed. But before you just realize that's part of you. And so if it's part of me, don't let that distance grow. Work together. Help that part of you. If part of me is hurting, instead of thinking, well, that's her problem or that's his problem, guess what? That's part of me. How many times have you heard husbands saying, I like this, that's my better half? In fact, in Philippians 2, there's a principle there among believers. Generally, out there in the world, how are we to treat people? Love your neighbor, how? As yourself. But among disciples of Christ, in Philippians 2, it says, count the other what? Count the other better than self. Not looking each of you to his own things, but also to the things of others. If the wife is counting the husband better than herself, and the husband is counting the wife better than himself, what's going to happen? Let me tell you a story. I don't assume it's true. I think it's one of those anecdotes made up to make a point. One time I was telling one of those, and I found out it was true because the person there knew about it personally. But this one I suspect is just a story, but whether or not it is or not, it makes a valuable point. And it goes like this. There was a young lady. Excuse me, I just realized I didn't have my microphone on. There's a young lady, and she decided that she wanted to divorce her husband, and she wanted to make it as painful as possible. And so she went, she talked to this lawyer, and she says, I want to divorce my husband, but I don't want to just divorce him. I want to just crush him. How can I do that? And he said, well, that's pretty easy. He said, if you haven't told him yet, does he know that you're about to divorce him? No, he doesn't know. He said, that's perfect. That's perfect. Here's what you do. You go home and you just treat him really, really nice. Don't let him know that you're about to divorce him. Make him think that the problems are cleared up. So you go make his favorite supper tonight, fix his favorite pie in the morning, kiss him before he goes to work, put a little love note in his lunch, you know, let him know you appreciate him, just, you know, scratch his back. You just treat him royally for about a week or two. He'll think everything is cleared up, everything is fine, and then, bam! You serve the papers on him, and he'll just never recover from that. It'll just crush him. She said, yeah. So, off she goes. And 2 weeks later, she doesn't come back. You know, a month goes, she hasn't come back. You know, a few months later, he sees her. He said, when you come back, are you crazy? We're the happiest we've ever been. Love isn't just about getting. Love involves giving. Give in love. And remember that that that's us. That's our other part. Husbands, remember your vows. We said things like this, right? Do you take this woman to love and cherish? Do you remember that? A lot of us had that in our vows. To honor and protect and to keep yourself to her and her alone. I had to, on that first one, I apologized to my wife a while back because at times when we would get aggravated with each other, if I was aggravated, I wouldn't necessarily be cherishing. And I realized I made a promise to my wife. I made a promise before God and a promise to her before her parents to love and cherish. And it doesn't say love and cherish as long as, you know, there's nothing irritating going on. To love and cherish. That's what we promise to do, fellas. Are we doing it? Have there been times that we haven't done it? Probably so. Is that okay? No. It's not okay to keep doing it. We correct that and move on. To honor her and to keep yourself to her and her alone. Job chapter 31, remember Job talking about, made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a maiden. Proverbs chapter 5, turn there with me, please. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ears to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, your lips may guard knowledge. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. She knows how to say the things to flatter. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She doesn't ponder the way of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Listen to that again. Keep your way far from her. Young ladies here, now I want to speak for a moment right now to those of you who are not married yet. Young ladies and young men. If you marry, there will be, most likely, people that want to separate you from your spouse. The fact that you are, the Bible says honor marriage, it doesn't mean that everybody is out there is going to honor marriage. There will be people interested in your wife, or there will be people interested in you, or there will be people interested in your husband, very likely. And you have to decide ahead of time what you're going to do about that. And that other person, you know, guys get ripe for this sometimes, and even it can start with, there's been a lot of fellows that have gotten themselves in trouble. There's been a lot of people who've gotten themselves in trouble by thinking they're helping someone, but instead of having their spouse help them help someone, they're just, you know, trying to help this person here. And if a fellow's trying to help this person over here, guess what he's hearing from this woman over here that has some troubles? Oh, you are so understanding. Oh, you... your wife is so lucky. Oh, and that type of thing. And that may not be what he hears when he gets home. When his wife sees him at the door, she may not be saying every day, oh, I'm so lucky. She may be saying, did you forget the milk again? You know, and I thought you were going to mow the grass and things like that. So he can get really invested in this. And, of course, she's looking for somebody that understands her. That's one way it starts, without intention. But then hearts get entangled. Other times, it's purely intentional. People start out and they're looking to take you or your spouse away from the other. And listen to what it says. keep your way far from her door. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. I'm not sure how all it might have played out there. I'll tell you how it plays out there. How many of you know somebody, a young man, who's fathered children through various women, and now just a whole lot of his paycheck goes to child support here and here and maybe here? And you suppose all of that money is being put aside for those kids' education and orthodontics and stuff? Or some of that money getting used to party with the new fellow that they're with? Don't do that. Lest strangers take your fill of your strength, your labors go to the house of foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Statistics report that among sexually active females between about 15 and 25, a high percentage have sexually transmitted disease. And there's a lot of people living lifestyles that then pick that up. And some of those can be devastating and serious and fatal. And at the end of your life, you've grown when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers. I didn't incline my ears to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Not rejoice in your wife while she's a youth. You see the difference there? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Keep rejoicing in her. I rejoice in my wife. She's not as young as she used to be, and I'm sure not as young as I used to be, and she's aged a lot better than I have, so I've got the easier end on that. But don't stop rejoicing. Let her breast fill you with at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For the man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And that includes not just those who get involved in physical adultery with a person face to face. That also, what is also seen by God is the lustfulness and covetousness and wickedness and depravity of when a husband, instead of rejoicing in his wife, is sitting in front of his computer screen looking at other women. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If your right eye, listen to this please, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It is profitable for you that one of your members should perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. I mentioned this yesterday. I want to mention it again here. Pornography has become just an epidemic problem. It's just psychologically and emotionally and physically in some ways just harming a lot of young people, but older people too. And there's a lot of married people where this is a problem. And in a surprising number, there's also a lot of women on computers where they ought not to be, whether it's the pornography end, which is now a substantial part of the downloads, according to reports, but also the chat rooms where they're talking with and flirting with someone that's not their husband. With the men, it's more primarily pornography when it's a problem. I want to give you just two or three things to think about on this. One is, years ago, there was something that you don't hear about much anymore. Occasionally you do. And it's a peeping Tom. You know what a peeping Tom was? That was the sexual pervert that would sneak around and look in people's windows. Every once in a while, a neighborhood would have a peeping Tom, and everybody was concerned, and the police would have to catch that sexual pervert and put him in jail where he belonged. You don't hear as much about peeping Toms anymore, and I don't think it's because there are no more sexual perverts. It's because now the sexual perverts don't have to walk out of their house. They can just click on it right on the phone or on their computer. I'll tell you what hasn't changed. The fact that it's a sexual perversion has not changed. The fact that it's sin and wickedness has not changed. God gave a relationship. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's where that needs to be. What I said yesterday I was going to mention is this. We should battle sin. But I believe sometimes people start using that as a euphemism for surrendering and being defeated in sin. One fellow had spoken of, I and some other fellows work a lot during the summer with a number of young men and some things that we're very appreciative to be able to do. Some of the guys that I've known here over the weekend, we've all been able to be involved in some really good Bible camps together and stuff. And I appreciate those opportunities greatly. In those, sometimes fellows are talking about different problems that they face. And one young fellow is talking to this older married man about his problem with pornography. And then the fellow comes back and he asks him one day, he says, "How are you doing with that?" And he said, "Better." He said, "When's the last time you downloaded pornography?" "About 3 hours ago." Is that his definition of better? If the illustration I gave yesterday is this. If you've got a unit of Marines that are battling the Taliban or ISIS or some terrorists, what do they mean by the words, "We're battling terrorism"? Do they mean that every few nights they go out and become terrorists? You know, work with ISIS, plant some bombs or Taliban or whatever, and then they come back here and they're a Marine for a couple of days, and then they decide they want to be ISIS. And that, is that what they mean when they say we're battling ISIS or Taliban? No, that's not what they mean at all. What do they mean? They're battling that. We have to battle things. And whatever things we have fallen to, wherever we have sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wherever we have failed, and we all have failed somewhere, we need to repent, turn around, want to do better. But part of that is sometimes giving up the relationships that cause the problem. Flee fornication, Paul says to the Corinthians, and he also said flee idolatry. And he also said, in that text, remember he said there's no temptation that you can't bear. God will give a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you remember what the next verse says? The particular context is idolatry, right? And the idolatrous feast that they're wanting to take part in. Right after he said there's a way of escape, do you remember what the next verse is? Turn to it and look. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I can see I'm going to have to save the communication part for tonight and blend that into the lesson tonight, because I want to quit on time and I'm not going to get in everything. This morning section, I was going to try to squeeze two lessons together and they're not squeezing. So I'm going to stop on time, but we'll deal with marital communication some tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. They're tempted, They want to be taken. This is an important part of their culture, you know, to go to these idol feasts and stuff. They want to keep doing that. They want to rationalize it. They want to justify it. And Paul says in verse 13, there is no temptation taking you such as men can bear. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape. Now look at the next verse. You know what one of the best ways of escape is? Verse 14. Do you see it? Flee! Flee idolatry. That's a pretty good way to escape. You know, the person that's being tempted by an adulterer or an adulteress to say, well, but I want... This is not fleeing! Flee! Don't go near her door. Flee! And the fellow says, I just can't help myself. I don't know. I've tried and tried, and I just can't stop looking at the porn on here. Well, yes, you can. No, as long I can't resist. Turn it. Oh, yes, you can. Get rid of it. If you have proved to yourself that you will not be responsible with an internet connection, then maybe you need to get rid of your internet connection. But I that's my hand. That's my eye. What did Jesus say? If it's causing you to stumble, you need to be willing to get rid of it. Now, if you can behave yourself and repent and do right, behave yourself, repent, and do right. But if you're not doing right, do what? Do what you need to do to cut that off. I love her. Good. Marry her. And then keep yourself to her and her alone. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. 'Tis the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and in himself. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And a wife says, I'm usually submissive. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm not always submissive, but I'm usually submissive. Well, when are you submissive? When he does what I want him to do. You know, that's kind of coincidental submission. It's like this. Have you ever been driving down the road and you notice a car in front of you or behind you happens to be going the same way? It's like you were going down the interstate, you took exit 13, they took exit 13. You turned left on Main, they turned left on Main. You turned right on Pine, they turned right on Pine. You turned past the Dairy Queen, they turned past the Dairy Queen. And you might start to think, are they following me? Or are they going the same place as me? But then you get to a street, they go one way and you go the other, and you realize, no, they weren't following me. You were just what? Coincidentally going the same way. Well, if the wife is saying, this is what I want to do, oh, that's what he's doing too. Okay, look how submissive I am. That's not submission. That's coincidental cooperation. Wives, submit to your husband. Of course, there's exceptions to this. In any human relationship, what a Peter and John say when the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews there, tells him, you will not preach about Jesus. At that point, they said what? We have to obey God rather than you. But we need submission. And here's something interesting. If you had two buttons in front of you, and we're about to wind up here in just a minute for this morning. If you have two buttons in front of you, and one is love and one is respect, and you can only push one button, when you push one button, it deactivates the other. And this is what you're going to get. If you push the love button, men, everybody will love you and nobody will respect you. Your mama loves you. Your fiance loves you. Your wife, your girlfriend, whoever, they love you. Your coworkers love you. Your teachers love you. Your bosses love you. Nobody respects you. Your teachers don't respect you. Your coworkers don't respect you. Your boss will never respect you. Your dad doesn't respect you. Your mom doesn't respect you. Nobody respects you. Your kids aren't going to respect you, but everybody loves you. If, on the other hand, you push the respect button, everybody's going to respect you. Your parents respect you. Your kids aren't going to respect you. Your wife respects you. Everybody respects you, but nobody's in love with you. Nobody loves you. Now, we would all like to push both buttons, right? Men should be loved and respected. Women should be loved and respected when they're behaving respectfully and when we're behaving respectfully. But even when we're not, wives are told respect. And husbands are told to love. But we should want that. It's normal to want that. But if you had to choose, which button would you push? It's not always this way. But usually men choose the respect button. I want to be loved, but you know, as long as you're respected, you can build some love. But to have nobody have any respect for you? Guys usually will go for the respect button. You know which button women usually go for? Love button. Not that they don't want to be respected, and they should be respected. What does 1 Peter say? Honor your wives. Women should be respected. But if it's between the two, the loss of love is often more of an emotional burden for the wife and loss of respect for the other. And it's not, I want to underline this, it is not that because this passage in Ephesians mentions these two things this way that it is a one-way street each way. Remember, wives are to love their husbands, Titus 2, and husbands are to honor their wives, 1 Peter 3. But it is interesting how well this works out. The wife, who often primarily wants to be loved, the husband is told what? You love her so much that you just sacrifice yourself for her. And what is the wife told? You respect him enough that you follow him. We'll talk about the rest of these things tonight because our time is up, and I'll just schedule my material a little bit differently. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. I deeply appreciate the good work being done here, and I salute you and commend you in it. And if you are here and you are outside of a relationship with your father, we urge you to look at your life and your choices before God and your response to a Savior who has offered you the forgiveness of your sins. If we will come in repentance. For those outside of Christ, they were told on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. If we're in that relationship already, but we have wandered away, we still need repentance when we've wandered and confess our sins to the Father. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as you stand and sing?